We're in our series in the Ten Commandments. We've come to the sixth commandment. Very familiar, very short. Thou shalt not murder. And yet in saying that statement, it's interesting that I live as a pastor to preach in a day and age. And when it's really not enough simply for me to talk about the application. You know, 40 years ago, I probably would have preached a message in the way that the Heidelberg Catechism talks about that commandment, the things we should do and not do to fulfill that. But we live in a day and age when the very commandment itself is questioned. People can't define who a person is. There's a great debate in our land over who actually is a person. And then beyond that, what we are to do in protecting a person's life. Why should we even be concerned about this? Well, to help us to answer that more fundamental question, why should we not murder? I want to turn to Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is the covenant, the beginning of the covenant that God made with Noah after the great flood. It's interesting in the whole context here, we see in Scripture that the reason God had to judge the whole earth and really bring destruction, to bring death to life over the whole earth, except for Noah, his family, and a few select animals in the ark, the reason why that he had to do that, as we're going to see, is that the whole earth was filled with violence, that wickedness was in all flesh. When Scripture talks about violence, it's talking about murder. And so the response to murder was God's judgment. And now, so we hear God addressing Noah, and he's talking about murder here. He's giving some instructions to us. We have a lot to learn about murder from this passage. And so let's hear now God's word. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Everything that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. And every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I shall require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." May God bless his holy and infallible word this morning. So as we examine this passage, I think one of the first things that comes out very clear is that the reason we are to not murder is that God loves life. What a wonderful, positive statement that is, that God loves life. He loves it because he's the creator and the sustainer of all life. I think one of the reasons why there's such confusion in our society today about life, about what constitutes a human life, is the denial of this very basic truth of Scripture, that God is the creator and the sustainer of all life. one of the most important chapters of the whole Bible. Foundational is Genesis chapter 1. That chapter which starts this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But of all the chapters of the Bible, I want you to ponder this for a moment. Of all the chapters of the Bible, isn't this the one that's the most questioned today, the most doubted? Even within our churches, pastors, elders, teachers in seminary will deny that God is the creator of all things. Our world certainly does. In our public schools, we cannot teach that God is the creator. Our whole society is in denial that God is the creator. Satan just loves this. Because when we deny that God is the creator, when we deny Genesis chapter 1, we just destroy the foundation of every other doctrine, including the doctrine that Christ died for sins according to Scripture, and he raised to life again on the third day, and that he's ascended into heaven and reigns. You see, you can't have Christianity if Christ is not the creator. John begins his gospel by declaring that all things were made through the Word, that is Christ. Thank God, in this church at least, we believe that God is the Creator. And that's reality, because that's indeed what God teaches us in His Word. And we can see it very clearly in our text, that God has absolute authority over all life, and He loves life. You see, prior to the flood, this covenant God made with Noah, did you notice that humanity only had the right to eat green plants? They couldn't take the life of an animal for food. Scripture here talks about life being in the blood. This is speaking of God's love for life. We live in a society which often speaks of the right to choose. Right? We hear that. Have the right to choose whether I will take the life of a child or not. My friends, we have no right to choose to take any life, even the life of an animal. We only have God's permission. We have God's permission to take the life of an animal for food. And we don't have His permission to take human lives, except in the judicial act of capital punishment. And this permission to kill animals is not open-ending. Just like it doesn't mean we can just wantonly kill animals because we have His permission. One of the great features of Deuteronomy especially is that there's large sections in Deuteronomy where God is giving instructions on the care of animals. So you can do these things, you can't do these things about animals. It's talking about creation care. Not only animals, but it gives instructions on how to care for the land, giving the land a sabbatical rest, caring for all things, because God loves life. Now, this is illustrated not only in the law of Moses with all the regulations on how to interact with animals and the earth, but it's also reflected in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, when Jesus, in these well-known verses, says, for example, in Matthew 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then a few verses later, he he doesn't just talk about the animals. He talks about the plants. Beginning in verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Do you not hear what Jesus is saying? That even the most insignificant creature or plant is under God's loving and careful care. And God wants us to love life the same way. That's what the sixth commandment is about. It's about a love and respect for life. But especially human life. And we see that so clearly reflected in our passage today. That we should not murder because humanity is made in God's image. We often speak of being in God's image, and there's really two ways to look at this. First, we are in God's image because we are created to reflect His glory. I know this analogy isn't perfect, but I think it is a bit helpful. A mirror has the ability to reflect your image, correct? Probably most of us looked into a mirror this morning. Some of you ladies put on makeup. I combed my hair. Must not have done a good enough job because Lorna corrected that and combed it again for me. But, you know, you get the idea. An image reflects your image. We are designed to reflect God's glory. You know, it's probably, well, I don't know if it's probably, but it's oftentimes inferred that the reason why Adam and Eve did not have to wear clothing was because they were so perfectly reflecting God's glory. You know, when you see God's glory in the Bible, you see a light, a shining light. And they exhibited, they reflected God's glory. They were shining beings. You couldn't tell that they were naked because they were so bright and glorious. Because we all know what happened, though, to Adam and Eve, don't we? They chose to sin in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3 of Genesis. And they lost their glory. And the first thing they noticed was that they were naked. Paul puts it this way, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise God, we preach the gospel here. And the good news of the gospel is that God's plan is that we not remain naked, that we would have the glory of God restored in us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we see this wonderful promise. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. What are we predestined for? What's the goal of predestination? To be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, to shine forth in glory again. To be those who perfectly reflect the glory of God. Now, the second way in which we are created in the image of God is that we're created to be his representatives here on earth. God has dominion over all creation. And he has given us, as his special creation, a little piece of dominion, this creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the dialogue between the Trinity. And we hear these words, and God said, "Let us make God in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves over the earth. We are God's representatives on this earth. God is a God who has dominion over all things. We kind of talked about this in the first point. God is caring for creation. Do you see in this passage that God says to Adam and Eve, you're to spread out, you're to multiply, to create life, have many children, and spread over the whole world to subdue it, to have dominion over it, to what? To care for it. Are you not seeing? Are you not seeing how God loves life, cares for life, especially human life? Because we have a special calling upon us. This dominion language is directly opposed to many of the false ideas of our modern age. For today, humanity is seen as a curse to creation rather than a blessing. And oftentimes in our sinfulness, we have been a curse to creation. But in the church, we should return to what God's plan was, that we are to be a blessing, caregivers of creation. You know, one of the things that pushed the agenda, the anti-life agenda, is that human population must be controlled, it must be lowered. But Jesus taught that such ideas have their origin in hell. For two infallible signs, according to Jesus in John chapter 8, can help us recognize who have the devil as their father. The devil lies, Jesus says, and the devil murders. You want to see where the devil's at work in this world? Look at where there's lies. Look at where there's violence and murder and the devaluing of life in general. There you will find the devil. This is most clearly seen in the pro-abortion movement. And I hope you've seen already, I'm talking about many other issues here. And I know oftentimes people just kind of shut down when a minister mentions abortion. They say, oh, it's political. Folks, it's not political. It's theological, as we're going to see. It's life-giving. And of all the label they give themselves, of course, they don't want to call themselves pro-abortion. They call themselves pro-choice. But let's think about that for a moment. Is that a true statement? Or is it a lie? Because really, abortion has nothing to do with choice. It has nothing to do with the morality of whether it should be legal or not. Because human beings always have a choice. The Bible talks about free agency. We believe in free agency. We always have a choice. We have a choice to obey God or disobey God. Adam and Eve had a choice. You don't have to be pro-choice. We have a choice. It's given to us by God. No, what they really want, but they won't say what they want. What they really want is freedom from justice. They want to choose to disobey God. They want to choose to murder and not face the consequences. My friends, Scripture is clear. And science actually is clear on this as well. Because I do want to say there's this thing called natural law, where what's taught in Scripture is indeed taught in the very fabric of creation. And so what Paul would be teaching in Romans 1 and 2, is, you know, the unbelievers without excuse, science itself says that life begins at conception. In Psalm 139, the passage I was referring to with the boys and girls, we read, "For you form my innerward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as of yet there were none of them." Do you hear what that passage is saying? Never is an embryo just a mass of cells. God knew. And when the scripture talks about knowing, it's talking about having a relationship with someone. A great example is that you hear Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife, Eve. That's not saying they were exchanging business cards. All right? It's talking about a little bit more. It's talking about an intimate knowledge. God intimately knew you before you were formed, when you were at the earliest stages of conception. God knew you. And that's not just true of you, but every human being. You see, in the womb, a child is not primarily the product of biology. The wording, the language here is that God is handcrafting you. He's intricately weaving you together. That's why we see in this passage that God institutes the death penalty. Because we are not simply a blob of cells. We are the image of God. It's also why, as we saw, for example, in our confession, your Heidelberg Catechism says, does it simply mean not to murder? And then it says, no, it means you get to go to the very root of murder. You know, it's slandering someone. It's hating someone. It's having hate towards them. It goes inside your heart. Any attack upon the worth and the dignity of another human being is wrong. Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. "You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. And everyone who says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fires of hell." Now, this isn't hyperbole on Jesus' part. He's trying to stress that any attack upon another human being is an attack on God himself. Why? Because we are made in God's image. Are you starting to see how much God loves and cares for life, and how much we should as well? If you need more evidence, the passage provides us with more. For the final piece of evidence of why we should not murder is because God has ordained civil government for the protection of life. Genesis 9, this passage I read for you, is identified as the moment God instituted civil government. Because mankind was tasked on doing something you can only do justly through civil government. We're not to be revengeful and vigilantes. We don't have a right to take the life of another person. You know, someone who's a murderer needs a fair trial. Only government can do that. In Romans 13, we see that God has given the sword to government. Let's listen to that very foundational passage. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority from God, and those that do exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So we know what good government is. You know, we have these silly polls all the time. You know, do you approve of President, you know, so-and-so or not? Well, you know, a lot of times it's just opinion. But we have a standard here. Those who are in authority should be doing what God has ordained to do, punishing evil and rewarding good, according to how God has defined it, not how we have defined it. You know, oftentimes we look at these issues, and again, as I said, you know, it oftentimes becomes political. Look, we're not to be partisan. We're to be Christians. And by being Christians, it means that that's always the first identity marker, first identification. We all should be Christian Democrats, Christian Republicans, Christian Libertarians. I can't tell you to be a Democrat, Republican, or Libertarian, but I can tell you to be a Christian. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to be Christians first. And we just can't drink the Kool-Aid our particular party of choice gives us. You know, there are pro-life people in every party. You need to be a pro-life person in whatever party you're a part of, because God is pro-life. The reason that this is so clear and it's so critical is because, as we see, the context of this is the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, we have that verdict that God gives before he sends the flood waters. And now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. The reason God instituted government was to prevent violence. There was no government that we would return back to where the days of Noah's were, that violence would be out of control. And unfortunately, we're getting to a point, again, where we don't hold our government accountable. And they're no longer protecting life. And guess what's happening? We see it every day in the news, don't we? Our society is being filled with violence. And so it's a critical, a watershed issue that government protect life. Too many Christians wrongly assume that America is immune to God's judgment. My friends, look back to the Old Testament. There ever were a political, geopolitical nations that were God's people, God's favorite people, who had been Israel and Judah. And God destroyed Israel and Judah. And why? Primarily because they were filled with violence. And those nations that destroyed Israel and Judah, Assyria and Babylon, can you find them anywhere today? No. They were destroyed by God because they were filled with violence. Now, if you read history with your Bible open, you'll see this pattern over and over again. nations that are filled with violence, sooner or later, and it's usually sooner, are destroyed by God. My friends, this is the day that we need to call ourselves and our culture back to the sanctity of life. God loves life. And if we don't love life, we're under God's wrath. You know, the wonderful thing about the Bible is this, is it gives us clarity. And so many of the issues that are debated in our society, there really needs to be no debate. We simply need to agree with God. And let us be a people here at Green Valley Presbyterian Church that agrees with God, that loves life the way God loves life, that protects life as God protects life, especially human life. Thou shalt not murder. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your word. As I said in those closing words, this message, it does give us clarity. We live in a world of such confusion, so many debates over what's right and wrong. And we simply need to turn to your word and we can see very clearly what's right and wrong. So let us be obedient to that word. Change our hearts. Complete that work we read of earlier, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that our minds would be set and not on earthly things, but on heavenly things, that we would form our morality not by what people are telling us, but by what you tell us. Let us love and protect and nurture and rejoice in life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our